Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, we're continuing our series tonight titled Afterlife, and the message is tonight titled Where Will We Spend Eternity? You know, there's a popular story told about a preacher who was waxing eloquent about the glories of heaven, and as he spoke about the blessings to those who cross over to the other side, he declared that Jesus was coming back to take all who love him home to be with him for eternity, and how that this is the blessed hope of the church. And he paused for effect and asked, "How many of you here want to go to heaven?" And all the hands were raised across the sanctuary, except for one young man sitting down on the front row. And the pastor looked down and he said, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven too?" And the young man responded, "Yeah, sure, but I thought you were taking up a load right now." Well, we're not taking up a load right now, but we're going to talk about the glories of our eternal home. And it is so wonderful that it is a place where everybody should long to be. And since it is a place that all of us who are believers hope one day to spend our eternity, I believe it's worth taking a look at what awaits us on the other side in our eternal home. God gives us one of the best descriptions found in Scripture of what He has prepared for us, the eternal home He has prepared for us in Revelation 21. For now, we're just going to read verses 1 through 5, but we will refer to other verses in that passage of Scripture as we move through the message. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was all gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" You know what? If there's nothing else in heaven, that alone will make it heaven. Amen? That you will be in God's presence forever. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Praise God. "And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Forever." Amen. Verse 5, "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.'" Praise the Lord. Tonight, we're going to look at the glorious future that awaits all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to see from this passage of Scripture is that our eternal home is a new creation. I want you to notice how often the word new was repeated just in those few verses that we read. A new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. I am making everything new, God says. Everything is going to be new. He's not just going to patch up this old broken world that we're living in. No, this world is going to pass away and he's going to make all things new. Praise the Lord. So in this new creation of his, I want us to see the perfection. The perfection of the new creation. The word new that John uses here is the Greek word kainos, and it meant to be newly made, recent, fresh, or unused. It speaks of something that is of a new kind, that is different from that of the past. See, what we're going to experience in heaven is not just an improved version of what's here. It's different. It is so much better to such a degree that it's not even like the best thing that we've seen here on earth. Amen? So it speaks of something new of a different kind. And that certainly fits with John's depiction of the earth and heavens fleeing. He describes them as fleeing, the present earth and heavens, fleeing from the presence of the one who sits on the great white throne. And it also accords with Peter's description of how the day of the Lord, and when you see that phrase in Scripture, the day of the Lord, it's generally referring to the day of God's judgment on earth. And so Peter describes how the day of the Lord will result in the present heavens and the present earth being burnt up with a fervent heat. And, you know, there's all sorts of speculation of how that will take place. You know, some people say that, you know, it will be a nuclear holocaust that will take place on Earth. And, of course, we know that there's all sorts of crazy world leaders that are trying to amass world nuclear weapons, like, you know, North Korea and Iran and different ones, you know, and even the president of Russia threatening to use nuclear weapons in the conflict with Ukraine. We don't know. Some people say it's, you know, it will be a result of global warming and the ozone layer deteriorating so much that the heat on the earth is going to intensify. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we do know it's going to happen. Amen. And this present heavens and earth and everything that is in it, God describes as being burnt up with a fervent heat. And in that same chapter, 2 Peter 3:10 and verse 11, he says, everything will be destroyed in this way. Everything, your house, your possessions, your bank account, anything here on earth is going to be destroyed in this way. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, John is very specific to state that the first earth had passed away and that there was no longer any sea. Now, the word sea here in Jewish imagery represents that which is chaotic, that which is frightful or unexplainable. What we have to understand is the book of Revelation is what's called apocalyptic literature. And that means that it uses figurative language or word pictures to depict spiritual realities. So when he uses the word sea here, he's not talking about sea like in, you know, the Mediterranean Sea or the Sea of Galilee, but it's a figure, it's an image, a symbol of something. And so in the Hebrew mindset, a sea represented something that was chaotic, frightful, or unexplainable. For instance, people lost their lives at sea, so there was fear that was involved there, or there were creatures of the deep that killed people, or there were strange phenomena such as hurricanes and tsunamis that people in ancient times could not explain. So the sea was something that was very frightful for them, something that was very unexplainable for them. And so it became an image of everything that was evil in the world. So when John says that there was no longer any sea, it likely refers to the fact that all evil passes away as this world passes away. Everything that's frightful, everything that's scary, it will pass away. There's a lot of scary stuff on this earth, isn't there? Yesterday it was. I had been up here with the guy that was reconnecting our projector, and thankfully so far it seems to be working, to God be the glory. But I had been with him here for several hours, and then afterward I had to go and get a cable to connect our monitor by different means. I don't want to get into the details of that. But I was up here until in the afternoon, and then when I got home, I was pulling into my driveway, and I saw a young man two houses down fiddling with a window. And I'm like, am I seeing what I'm seeing? And the next thing I know, he's crawling in the window. And so I'm like, oh my goodness. And I'm in my car. I'm like, I don't want him to see me, you know. And so after he was fully in the house, I got out, went in the house and called the police. But, you know, it was scary because just 2 months ago, and I live in a decent area here in Pembroke Pines, just 2 months ago, DEA raided the house next to me. Guns, you know, out, and they're yelling at the people, open the door, we're going to break it down. And then all of a sudden they're like, firearm, firearm, you know, and they're arresting the people and everything. And when I saw this guy crawling in the window, I'm like, oh my goodness. God, what's happening to our neighborhood, you know, and living here on this earth, there's a lot of scary things that we can experience, amen, but the beautiful thing is that all of that is going to pass away when this earth passes away. Satan, his demons, all sinners are going to be confined to the lake of fire. Their influence is going to be completely gone forever. Amen. Sin's curse had indelibly marked everything that has to do with the present heavens and the present earth. And when we talk about the present heavens, we're not talking about heaven as God's abode, because that never passes away. But we're talking about, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that there's three heavens and one of them is our atmosphere, and then the other one is, you know, space, outer space, and then of course the other heaven would be God's dwelling place. So when we're talking about the heavens and the earth passing away, we're talking about this earth and the atmosphere and all that that involves. And so all of that is going to pass away. And in verse 5, he says, I make everything new. I make everything new. The same God who first spoke the heavens and the earth into existence will make it completely new. Hallelujah. And he did that, you know, in just 7 days. He created this earth. And Jesus said when he was leaving this earth, he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That's been 2,000 years. If he did all of this in 7 days, and he's been working on that for 2,000 years, someone has said, can you imagine how beautiful that is? Amen. Praise the Lord. It's going to be completely perfect in every way. Completely perfect in every way. Not like this sin-fallen world, you know. In this sin-fallen world, there are so many things. We just spoke about crime, but, you know, even natural disasters, you know. And no matter where you live in the world, there's something, right? We have hurricanes down here. California, they have earthquakes. In the middle of the country, they oftentimes have floods, or they may have drought, or whatever it might be. Wherever you live, there is some kind of natural phenomena that can take place. There's no perfect place on earth, amen, that we can all flee to. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there's not going to be any of that. Not going to be any of that. We're not going to have to worry about hurricanes. We're not going to have to worry about blizzards. We're not going to have to worry about earthquakes or forest fires or drought or anything like that, because it's going to be completely perfect in every way, the way that God originally intended before Satan entered the garden and mankind sinned and messed everything up. R.G. Lee said, it is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive and that the power of God could prepare. Just think about that for the moment. It is the most marvelous place that the wisdom of God could conceive and the power of God could prepare. And we know that God is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. There is nothing that he cannot do. And so can you just imagine what he has created in this new heavens and this new earth? There are a lot of beautiful places here on this earth. The Grand Canyon, I had the opportunity several years ago to go to the Grand Canyon, and you know, it is just marvelous. You stand on the edge of or the rim of the Grand Canyon, and you just look at, and it's breathtaking. It really is awe-inspiring to see this incredible sight. You know, I've had the opportunity to be in Colorado and see the beautiful snow-capped mountains there in the Rockies, and there are so many beautiful oceans. I love the ocean. Of all the things, you know, Grand Canyon's beautiful, the Rocky Mountains are beautiful, but just give me a beautiful ocean, amen? And I've had the opportunity in time past to travel in some places in the Caribbean, and just, I don't believe there's any beach or any ocean prettier than what you can find in the Caribbean. It is so beautiful, amen? In fact, in the new heavens and new earth, I'm putting in my request that God will put my mansion right on the beach. And a beautiful ocean. Amen. Claire is going to be right next to me because she loves to go to the beach as well. Amen. But you know what? The most beautiful place on earth is not even going to compare to the breathtaking beauty of what God is preparing for us. Amen. Hallelujah. And I don't want us to only see the perfection of the new creation, but I want us to see the permanence of the new creation. Everything that currently exists is passing away. Everything that currently exists has been impacted by the corruption and decay of sin and man's sinful actions. And that's why we hear about things like global warming and sea level rise and pollution and the depletion of natural resources and the fact that the earth is one bad harvest away from starvation. We hear of all of these things because we live in a sin-fallen world, and that has affected everything. It has affected the way man has exploited industry to destroy the ozone layer. It affects everything, every aspect of creation. And everything, as we just read earlier, is currently passing away. Everything will one day be destroyed by the fire of God's judgment. What does that say to us? Everything about this life is temporary. That's why when Peter talks about the fact that everything is going to one day be destroyed, everything of this earth will one day pass away. He asked this question: since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. What Peter is saying is everything of this earth is one day going to be destroyed. So that should impact the way that we're living right now. Don't live for the things of this world because they're temporary. Don't live just for the bigger house, the bigger bank account, the nicer car, whatever it might be. Don't live for the things of this world because everything of this world is temporary. Instead, live, he says, holy and godly lives. Holy means to be set apart for God's purpose. Godly speaks of God-likeness, a life that is pleasing to God. So he says, this is the way you ought to live as you look forward or anticipate the day of God. And you ought to be saying, hurry up and come. That's why he says speed is coming. Hurry up and come. I don't know about you, but I say, hurry up and come, Jesus. You know, while I'm here, all I want to do is preach the gospel, get as many people saved as possible so that they can go to heaven. But Jesus, there ain't anything holding me to this world. Hurry up and come because I'm ready to go to be with you. Amen? Because nothing of this world compares to what he has for us. Hallelujah. So we can't take anything of this life with us except the souls that we have reached with for Jesus. So what should that tell us about the way that we're living? We ought to be living with the priority of doing the work of the Lord and reaching as many souls as we can, because everything else is going to pass away. So we need to reevaluate the time and energy that we are devoting to our job, to our homes, to our cars, to our bank accounts. Now, don't get me wrong. God knows we need to live. He knows we need to have a job and we need to have a home and all those things. But that can't be the consuming priority of our life, because in the end, all that matters is going to be how we have lived for Christ and what we have done for Christ. That's the only thing that's going to matter in eternity. So we ought to be living today for that which is eternal. Now, the second principle I want us to see is our eternal home is wonderful beyond imagination. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and if you haven't read it, and they've also come out with a kind of animated movie of Pilgrim's Progress, it is a beautiful and powerful allegory of the Christian life. It's a little deep, so it can be a little challenging to understand, but it is a powerful analogy of the Christian's journey. And the main character, or there are actually two main characters, but the primary character, his name is actually Christian, because he represents every Christian in the journey of this life. And his companion is Hopeful, because we live in hope. We live in the hope of all that God has promised to us. And so when Christian and Hopeful finally see the city of God, it is so wonderful that they are overwhelmed with an intense longing and desire for the Lord. And they begin to cry out, "If you see my beloved, tell him I am sick with love." So when they see the holy city, it's so incredible. But the desire that they have is they want to see Jesus. They want more of Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. They're like, this is Jesus's home. And if you see him, tell him that I am sick with love. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm just homesick with love for Jesus. I just want to be with him. Amen? Praise the Lord. But the splendor of the new heavens and the new earth is beyond description. But as we look at the Spirit-inspired words of John, it gives us a glimpse of the glory that awaits us. First of all, our eternal home is enormous in size. Verse 16 lays out the dimensions of the New Jerusalem. It says, when he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. One Bible scholar states that if one story of a building is 20 feet, then the New Jerusalem is 396,000 stories high. I want you to hear that again, 396,000 stories high. And each story covers an area as large as one half the size of the United States. Can you imagine that? He says, there is plenty of room for all who have been redeemed by God since the beginning of time. However, sadly, as Jesus clearly stated, the majority of people who have lived throughout time will not be there, because the gate into God's kingdom and the road that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it, while the highway that leads to hell is broad and easy, and many are on that road. That's what Jesus said. But the size of the eternal city is due to the fact that it will be populated by the redeemed of all ages, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? You'll meet Adam there. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All of those who have been redeemed throughout time will be present there. John described a crowd so great that no one could count it. From every tribe, from every nation, from every people, from every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes that represents the righteousness of Christ. We are there not by our own righteousness, but by His righteousness. So they were wearing white robes as they stood before the throne, worshiping Him. But don't ever think that you'll be lost in such a massive crowd, because the Good Shepherd knows each of us by name, indicating the personal and intimate relationship that He has with each and every one of us. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And our eternal home is also unimaginably beautiful and brilliant. Just look at how John describes it in verses 19 through 20. He says, each of the 12 foundations of the walls of the city are made of precious stones: jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. These are precious stones. And the foundations of the city are made with these precious stones. The wall was made of jasper, and the streets of the city were pure gold, as clear as glass. Just picture each stone in the foundation, a different color. A different color of the spectrum, radiantly reflecting the glorious light of the Lord's presence. Because remember, in heaven, there's no need for a sun or the moon, because why? God is the light of the city, John says. And His light is pure, and His light is constant. Hallelujah. And as it reflects off of all of these precious stones, you could just see this incredible spectrum of colors being reflected throughout the whole city. We sing a song about God being clothed in color, in like a rainbow. Amen. And this is an allusion to that. Each of the 12 gates into the city is a single pearl. Now, if you know anything about pearls, a pearl is made in the heart of a living clam or oyster. And when an irritant like a grain of sand invades its shell and begins to cut and dig into its flesh, the oyster's response or answer is to cover the irritants with a substance out of which its own shell is made. So it actually excretes more of itself to cover this irritant. And as it excretes more of itself, it turns this irritant into something of great value and great beauty that has universal appeal. It turns it into a pearl. When sin invaded the perfection of God's creation, it cut and wounded His very heart. But His response, His answer, was to cover it with more of Himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what the word atonement means. It means to cover. Jesus is the covering for our sin. And the salvation that He brought resulted in this beautiful and valuable transformation of our lives that people all around the world have been attracted by its appeal. Now, in Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. And when a person discovers the great value of what Christ has done for us, they're willing to give up everything in order to obtain His kingdom. And these gates made of pearl, gates are a reminder that entrance into a place is restricted, right? We have doors on this building. Doors are similar to a gate. And that means that the building is not open all the time, and it's restricted to who can enter. And so the Bible tells us only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life can enter into that city. An entrance into the New Jerusalem, the capital of God's eternal kingdom, is only through the salvation that Jesus has provided. These 12 gates of pearl, three on each side, represent that the gospel is for all people, and that people of every tribe and every tongue will be represented in heaven. And then the Bible tells us that the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. You know, gold is a metal that is of highest value and worth here on earth. And this gold is of such high value with no impurities that it says it's as clear as glass, because all the impurities, unlike the gold here on earth that still has ore and different things mixed in, it's completely free of impurities. But gold also represents the majesty, honor, and glory of God. And it's the reason that by God's instruction, so much of the Old Testament temple was covered in gold. 1 Kings 6:30 says he also covered the floors of both the inner and outer chambers of the temple with gold. The floors were covered with gold. The temple was the central place of the worship of God in the Old Testament. And the word worship comes from an Old English word which means worth-ship. And it speaks of ascribing the value to God that he is worthy of. So worship is all about giving to God the worth or value that he is due. And he is worthy of the highest honor and glory. And that's what he was saying to us when he had the floor of the holy place and the holy of holies covered with gold. And he had the furniture that went into those chambers covered with gold. He was saying to us that he is worthy of the highest value. He's worthy of the highest praise. And everywhere we go in the New Jerusalem, we will be reminded of his worth, of his majesty, of his awesomeness, and it will inspire unceasing worship and praise from our hearts. And the amazing thing is, you know, that the things that men hold so valuable here on earth, God uses it to pave his streets in heaven. He uses it as construction material. The things that we value so much here on earth. Amen? That tells us something about our value system. We're valuing the wrong things, amen? So it's a reminder to not live for the things of the world, but to live for things eternal and seek first his kingdom. A third truth that we see here, our eternal home will provide opportunity for eternal occupation. What do I mean by that? An occupation speaks of our job or our work, right? So we're not going to be doing nothing for all eternity. You know, some people have this picture of being in heaven or whatever, and you're just sitting on a cloud, you know, lounging around or whatever. But we're not going to be doing nothing for all eternity. That would get awful boring, wouldn't it? But worship will be our eternal occupation. Hallelujah. Now, worship is our response to the revelation of God. You know, have you ever noticed when God begins to reveal himself in a service and the Spirit of God starts to move, how our worship rises up in response to meet that move of God? You understand what I'm saying? Our worship is our response to the revelation of God. Our revelation of God down here on earth is limited. And so our worship is not all that it could be. But in heaven, we are going to know God in all of his glory. His revelation to us is going to be complete. So can you imagine our response to the full revelation of God? So the more revelation of God we have, the more passionate our worship. The more you know God, the more passionate, the more fervent you will be in worship. Somebody who doesn't know God, they'll come into a service and they'll sit through the whole service just as an observer with hands crossed. Do you know what I'm saying? They don't know God. But when you know God, and the more you know God, the more deeply and the more passionately you enter into worship. Am I right? All right. Now think about this. We have full revelation of God in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, in your mind, think about your best worship experience on earth. When you just felt the presence of God so near, and you experienced the incredible joy of being in his presence, and you just wanted to stay there forever. You wished it would never end. Have you ever had an experience like that? Amen? Now, in his eternal presence, think of that experience being magnified beyond your imagination, beyond measure. Hallelujah. In Revelation 4, we get a little glimpse as the 24 elders surround the throne. And in verse 5 of that chapter, it says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles of thunder. What is that? That's the revelation of God. Amen? God is revealing his power and his might and his majesty. And all these creatures surrounding the throne, they're seeing this revelation of God. And in verse 8, it says, the angelic beings surrounding the throne, they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is to come. So the angelic creatures, they're responding to the revelation of God. And then the 24 elders representing God's people throughout time. 24 of them representing the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, and the other 12 representing the 12 apostles, which represents all of Israel, not the nation Israel, but the true believers of Israel, and all of the church, not the church as an institution, but the church as the redeemed of God. So all of Israel and all of the true church represented before the throne. So here are these 24 elders, and they're crying out, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created them, and you created them for your pleasure. So I want you to picture this, God seated on the throne. And all of a sudden he begins to reveal himself, and flashes of lightning and thunder roll, and the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now we know God responds to our worship. How does he respond to our worship? By greater revelation, right? And so the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then God reveals himself some more flashes of lightning, more rolls of thunder. And then the church and Israel surrounding the throne, they begin to cry out, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And God responds to their worship with more lightning and more thunder. And then the angels cry out again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Oh, can you just picture it? Hallelujah. And this is going on 24/7 in the throne room of heaven. Praise the Lord. Repeatedly in the book of Revelation, John sees worship taking place because that's the occupation of heaven. And in Revelation 19:5, he says, then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. I want you to see that this is the people of God, this innumerable host in heaven. And he says that the sound of their praise is like a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean. Hallelujah. And they are shouting out, praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Free from the limitations of the flesh and the opposition of Satan and the constraint of time, the perfect church, the church perfected, the church perfected in Christ, is found worshiping and praising God without self-consciousness and without impure motives. I say without self-consciousness because you know what? Sometimes down here, we get very self-conscious about responding to the presence of God and worshiping the way our heart really feels. You know, we're like, what are people going to think about me if I get too loud? What are they going to think about me if I cry? What are they going to think about me if I tremble? You know, and all of that's going on in our mind, and we're trying to worship God. You know, and it kind of just restrains us. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that there's times where people get in the flesh and they get over emotional and they can become disruptive to the service. And those things are not pleasing to God either. You know, there has to be that control. But But so many times when we could be giving ourselves into the presence of God and worshiping Him, we are restrained by all these thoughts that are going on in our mind. Sometimes we're restrained, sometimes we are restricted by impure motives, because there's some people here on earth that they do certain things to be seen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So there's an impure motive. I want to be seen as spiritual, you know? So I want to get up and I want to jump and I want to shout so everybody will see me and say, oh, look how spiritual Sister Sedanthi Sue is, you know? So, you know, there are oftentimes here on earth, there are impure motives, but none of that in heaven, amen? None of that self-consciousness, no impure motive. It's going to be just completely pure, heartfelt worship, pouring out the oil of our worship on Him without restraint. Amen. And the beautiful thing is, there won't be any time restraint. You know, because sometimes here, you know, the Spirit's moving and everything, and you're like, you know, you got to get people out of here at a certain time because they got work tomorrow. They got, you know, whatever. You know, even last Friday night, we had such a beautiful time in the Lord. You know, we were here for a couple of hours, you know, but the whole time I'm cognizant of, okay, it's getting late. You know, it's getting late, and we have to dismiss at some point, you know. And so, you know, sometimes those wonderful worship experiences here on earth, in our spirit, they get cut short. Right? Because we would just like to just go on. But in heaven, there's no time clock. Amen? There's no schedule. There's no cutting it short. There's no, I have to go and do X, Y, and Z. That's the occupation of heaven, is to worship the Lord around His throne. Amen? Praise the Lord. But if we expect to worship Him there, we've got to prepare by worshiping Him here. Because as one writer says, praise is the language of heaven and the language of the faithful here on earth. So we got to practice that language here so that we'll be able to speak it fluently there. Amen? The language of heaven. So worship is our eternal occupation, but we have another eternal occupation. Service will be our eternal occupation. Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and His what? Servants will worship Him. The word for servant is used repeatedly throughout the book of Revelation, and it shows a continuity to the relationship that we have to Christ currently here on earth. We are all to be His servants here on earth. And what does a servant do? A servant serves. And that means that we ought to be serving Him here by doing His work, by being involved in ministry, right? And in heaven, we're going to be serving Him for all eternity. You know? But how can we even think of serving Him in heaven if we're not serving Him here on earth? You know, it's like some people through the years have come to me and they're, oh, Pastor, I feel like God is calling me to the mission field. And they haven't even won one person to Christ here. And they want to go thousands of miles away. If you can't win people for Christ here, how are you going to win people for Christ there when they have a completely different culture and different language practices, etc., different belief system? So if we're going to prepare ourselves to serve Him there, we need to be serving Him here. And the root of the word servant that is found in this verse is used in the New Testament to refer to work done in the temple or in the church to fulfill God's purpose or to bring Him glory. So though most of our time will be occupied with worship Him with our praise, we're also going to worship Him with our work. The indication is that we're going to have certain responsibilities assigned to us in heaven. David Gregg says it will be work free from drudgery, worry, and fatigue, and we will serve according to our desires, passions, and abilities. He said it will be the most fulfilling and joyous expression of ourselves to God. We will be doing what He created us to do. So we're not going to be doing nothing in our eternal home. We will be doing what brings us the greatest joy and the highest fulfillment, and we'll do it for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Now, there's so much more that we could say, but time fails us. But as I was wrapping up this message, the words of an old song of the church just filled my heart. It says, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions, bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout for victory. When we get to heaven, there'll be nothing of earth that we will desire. When we get to heaven, there'll be nothing there to complain about, to criticize, or to say, I lack this or I lack that. Amen. It's going to be so incredibly wonderful. Oh, I want to go there, don't you? Hallelujah. So let's make sure that we're living ready each day, that we're living for eternity now, that we're worshiping him now, that we're serving him now, that we're living lives that are honoring to him now. Let's thank him for making a way for us to spend eternity with him in glory. And let's commit ourselves to reach as many people as possible so that they can go to heaven as well, because that's the only thing we can take to with us to eternity. Would you bow your heads as we close out in prayer and you talk to the Lord from your own heart? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the beautiful reality of the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal dwelling place that you are preparing for us. And we want to thank you because you wanted to spend eternity with us so much that you were willing to give your own son on the cross to make that possible. Thank you for the high price that you paid so that we could claim heaven as our eternal home. Father, I pray that we would live every single day in light of eternity, that we would live now by eternal values and eternal priorities, that we would live now for the things that will last forever and not for the things that are passing away. And Father, I pray that we would each commit ourselves to do everything that we can to reach as many people as possible with the good news of Jesus Christ so that they too can be saved and that they too can one day spend eternity in your presence. Let your word and your spirit continue to speak to our hearts, Lord God, and let faith arise within our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you, New Life. We'll see you on Sunday morning for our new series, Reboot, because we need to reboot our spiritual lives. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.